Thank you for joining us this morning for the Central Message. I am Teresa Levite, a member of Central Park Church of Christ in Tilton, where we are transformed by Christ to transform our world. If you would like to listen to this message again or previous messages, as well as the Central Minutes, you can listen to them on our website, www.centralparkchurchofchrist.org. Our message today is brought to you by Brother Mike Moore, Senior Pastor of Central Park Church of Christ in Tilton.
Father in heaven, we thank you for our time in the Word. We thank you for those who have come out today. Lord, we ask that you be with those who couldn't be here today because of illness, because of injury, Lord, and because of apathy. We ask, Lord, that you quicken their hearts, that you bring them back to us at the appointed time. We thank you, Father, for those who have come out. I pray that you will speak to them through your word. Lord, and my prayer is always that you move me out of the way and that you speak to the Holy Spirit that resides within each of us from your word today. Father, we thank you, we love you, and we just praise you for your greatness and your abundance and your provision towards us, your children. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today we're going to finish up the third message in a series that I've titled Growing in Christ. Two weeks ago we started with the first of three I am statements. And that one was, I am connected. And we talked about John 15, verses 1 through 8. About Jesus being the true vine and that we are connected to him. And then by our connection to Christ, we begin to grow in Christ. And we take spiritual nutrition from our connection to Christ. Last week we were in Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. And we talked about being rooted and grounded. And the statement last week was, I am rooted and I am grounded in Christ's love. When Jesus comes into our hearts, he takes up residence. He abides in our hearts with us. And when he comes in, he cleans out the garbage. It's like when you move into a new house, the first thing you do is, you know, you go around and you sweep everything up, all the dust and all the debris. If it's a brand new house, the construction junk. And if it's a house that's new to you, the people who were in it before left stuff. So you clean up all that stuff. And then you fill it back, throw it out, and then you fill it back up with your stuff. Well, that's what happens when Jesus moves into our hearts. He cleans out all the worldly junk that we've accumulated over years and years and years of walking in the world. And he fills us up with the God stuff. And Ephesians 3:19 calls that the fullness of God. Last 2 weeks. This week, we're going to look at Romans 12. So while I'm doing the introduction, please turn in your Bibles to Romans 12, and we're going to look at the first two verses. And the I am statement for this week is, I am transformed. Now to give you a little bit of just a quick background on the book of Romans, the book of Romans is 16 chapters. And some people, some commentators, some well-intended biblical scholars have said that the book of Romans is like the Christian Constitution. The first 11 verses are guidelines. It sets down the guidelines for us to follow. And the last five verses are the verses that Paul uses to explain to us the how-to of our Christian walk. So today, if you're not a believer, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're off the hook because this message isn't really for you, but it's for you. As well as it is for us. Paul says in Romans 8:8 that you can't please God when you live in the flesh. So for the non-believers, if you're living in the flesh, you can't please God. So even if you do these things, you're not going to make God happy because Jesus isn't living in you. And I like the way the message reads Romans 8:8, and this is what it says. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. That person ignores who God is and what he's doing, and God is not happy about being ignored. So, I am transformed, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Now, we come to God kind of like the guy that's walking in the door up there. Stinky, dirty, generally a mess, mud-covered, got the filth of the world on him. And he comes out on the other side clean, at least externally so. Now, we can't see inside his heart. We can't see if he has been transformed or if he is just conforming himself to what he thinks a Christian ought to be like. And remember last week I talked about we closed up with the believer being filled with the fullness of God. That change happens on the inside. But all we see up here is a cartoon guy that's been cleaned up. We can't see any evidence of a transformed heart. And that evidence is when a person manifests by their actions, by their words, by their behavior, that they have been touched by God and God has transformed their hearts. It's evidence of someone who is growing in Christ. So I'm going to give a couple of different versions of the Bible up here. And I want to read through Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is in the ESV. Now I compared this to the NIV, and I know a lot of y'all use the NIV. It's a good Bible. It's just not on my, it's on my bookshelf. I just don't use it probably often enough. This is what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says out of the ESV. And it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And it goes on to say in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If you mark in your Bible, these two scriptures are worthwhile underlining. Now, I want to read through the message, these same two verses with the message. And I like the message. It's more of a paraphrase than a Bible I would use for study. But it kind of opens up and unpacks, expands the vocabulary, and it puts it in really plain English. So Romans 12, 1 out of the message says, now imagine Paul talking, okay? So here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Now, verse 2 says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God, and you'll be changed from the inside out, readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops a well-formed maturity in you. When I first came and I met with the elders and the search committee, one of the things I said that a lot of my emphasis will be on is in maturing the saints. Now, if you look in the front of your bulletin for the day, for this Sunday, first and second line says, diligently desire to be transformed into mature disciples grounded in the Bible. Paul's saying the same thing here, that's what God wants. God wants to bring out the best in us, to be mature, to be well developed in Christ. Okay, there's my introduction. I want to get to the fill-in. So turn to the back of your bulletin, and there's some fill-ins for you, place where you can take notes. So how do we get there? How do we get to this level of well-formed maturity that Paul is talking about? First thing we have to do is yield our bodies. First fill-in is God wants all of us. The NIV says to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. The message says to place before God your life as an offering. God wants all of us. He wants every part of us. He wants us Monday through Friday, right? And then the weekends are ours. Don't think so. God wants us from midnight, 0000, Sunday morning until 12:59 Saturday night. He wants all of us. He wants us all the time. He wants every part of us. But we resist that. We fight that. No. I got to have a little bit for me. We're independent. We're stubborn. We're bullheaded. We're set in our ways. Old Testament phrase for that was we're stiff-necked. Did you ever know I had a kid like that who was just stubborn? No matter what you did, you couldn't get through to the kid. The bottom line is, since Adam and Eve fell, we have a rebellious spirit within us. And you know what? Honestly, I think a lot of us are proud the fact that we're rebels. Yeah, some people say, I'm a rebel. What's your cause? What are you rebelling against? What are you rebelling for? If you're going to be a rebel with a cause. Make this your cause. Make a life of Christ your cause. If you're going to rebel, rebel against the garbage that's out there and conform to Christ. God, who gave us a life, who gave us the brains and the ability to work and to earn a living and to put food on our table and to make our families comfortable, He's the God who only wants us to live for Him. He wants us to give Him ourselves, not just this part of our life, or not just that part of our life. Or, Lord, you know, I gossip and I'm really trying hard. I'll give you this gossip part of my life. Or I give you this other part of my life. You know what I mean? Lord, I swear at people in traffic. Well, I'm going to give you this part of it. God doesn't want the little bits and pieces of your life. He wants all of your life because He gave all of His Son for you and for me. He wants us all in. But we want to hold enough back to still be in control and still be independent. We want the blessings. We want the good things that God has for us, but we don't want to give up the worldly attitudes and the things out there that make us happy. We don't want to give them up. But I'm going to tell you that in order for us to be transformed, in order for us to live a life holy and acceptable and pleasing to God, we have to sacrifice. And sacrifice means surrender. We have to surrender ourselves to Him. We're called to be a living sacrifice. You know, in the Bible, there were only two living sacrifices. There were only two. Isaac in Genesis, about chapters 21, 22, 23, somewhere along in there. And God stayed His hand and did not accept that sacrifice of Isaac. He didn't slaughter Isaac. And the other one was Jesus Christ, who was slain for you and for me. We're called to be a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. The word, if you look at all the stuff in the Old Testament where it talks about sacrifices, something had to die. Something had to be destroyed in order to make that sacrifice to God. And all that sacrifice did in the Old Testament was just put off this year's punishment until next year's. And next year's punishment until the year after. That was the sole reason for that blood sacrifice. But for us to be an acceptable and holy living sacrifice. Now remember, in the Old Testament, those sacrifices had to be pure and spotless, free from any mark or blemish. And for us to be this holy living sacrifice, we need to be cleansed from our sins. And that is only possible through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what makes us holy and pure. And only then can we offer ourselves back to Him as a living sacrifice. And that's why I said, if you're not a Christian in here today, if you're not a believer, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, these verses don't apply to you. Because you can't be a living sacrifice, because you still have all the junk and crud and dirt like the little guy did up there on you and in you from out there. God will not accept any person into heaven who has not first been cleansed by Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, it's not only a Sunday thing. But you know what? I can come in and I can be holy and I can pretend and I can act like this for 2 hours or 3 hours on Sunday mornings. And then when I go home and I flip on the football game or the baseball game, and I yell and I scream at the referees and I scream and curse at the other team, I'm still in the world. Even though I'm in church, my attitude and my heart and everything is still out there. and I come here and I get my Jesus, and then when I leave my Jesus here and I don't take him with me. Brothers and sisters, it is not that way. This is a lifelong commitment. Imagine if you approached your marriage that way. Ah, honey, I'll stay faithful to you as long as I'm here in the house. Yeah, like Dr. Phil says on TV, how's that working for you? Well, yeah, baby, I love you. And then when you go to work, you're hugging and kissing on all the other girls. You go on those business trips, and you know what channels to go to on them movies in them hotel rooms. Or you humble yourselves before the Lord in church, and you go to work in your office, and you make those other people humble themselves before you, because I'm the boss. You're going to do what I tell you to do just because I'm the boss. See, it's not just lust. It's not just the physical things. It's our attitudes about everything. God wants more than just a commitment Sunday morning and Wednesday nights. The bride sacrifices her life as an individual to the groom, trusting him for her well-being and protection and guidance. That's the biblical role of a husband, to protect his wife, to lead her and guide her spiritually, to make sure she has all the needs, her needs are met. That's our role and responsibility as a biblical man. Now, if a person wanted to protect me and provide for me and take care of me and had my best interests at heart, if I'm a woman, why would I not want to submit to this man's guidance? You following me? Now, here's where I'm going to tie it in. We're that bride. We are that bride. The church is the bride. Jesus Christ is the groom. All he wants us to do is give him everything, every part of our life, submit ourselves to him so that he may lead us and guide us in the right paths. And as we close up on the end of verse 1, it talks about this is our spiritual worship. Some versions of the Bible say that's our reasonable service. In the Greek word for those two words are rational worship or logical worship. So what Paul's saying here is it just makes good sense that part of being a follower of Jesus Christ means to worship him by sacrificing our lives, your whole self, not holding anything back. Like you watch the TV shows and you see the card games playing and the guy pushes or the gal pushes all their chips in the middle of the table and says, I'm all in. That's what God wants us to do. Each little stack of chips may be a part of your life. God wants every part of your life, not just the Sunday parts. That's this part, the body. Yielding your mind, not conformed, but transformed. Now there's a common part to each of these words, and that's the word form. How many of you, this is going to be a simple question for the women, but how many of you guys know what a jello mold is? No, guys, you know what a jello mold is, right? Okay? You take the little packet and you heat up the water, and you mix the stuff in, and then you pour it in the jello mold, right? Stick it in the refrigerator, it chills, and it comes out, and it looks like a pineapple or a rooster or maybe just a square pan, right? That's what the word form means. See, Jesus wants to get inside us and mix us up and stir us up, and then he pours us into a mold, but it's not a jello mold, it's a Jesus mold. He wants to shape us and form us into someone who looks like him, someone who has been not conformed but transformed. And that transformation takes place up here. And I love the way the message reads. It says, do not become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. That you look so much like the world that when you say, well, I went to church this Sunday, your coworkers are going to go, what? You? A Christian? You're nuts. I see how you behave. I see how you drive. I see some of the stuff that you do. You're a Christian? You slip into the world so easily that you fit without even thinking about it. There's no transformation that's ever taken place. But how easily when we walk out of here do we fall back into the things of the world. And this confirmation, I'm going to show you my contribution to the art world here in a minute. This confirmation is a slow, gradual process. We are born in this world. We grow up in this world. This confirmation process takes part from the outside in. We're surrounded by these I call it the entertainment system. You have music and movies and television programs and commercials that are anything but wholesome. They're terrible influences on our lives. They're terrible influences on our kids. And what do? We set our kids down in front of them and hand them the remote control. Here you go, watch whatever you want. We give them a telephone and we don't put any controls on it. Do you realize that you can go to the internet on here and you can find hideous and horrible and perverse things without having to pay a single dollar? And we hand this to our children without any guidance, without any supervision, without any biblical foundations. And we wonder why our daughters come home at 14 pregnant, or come home with sexually transmitted diseases, or your son comes home at 15 and says, "Dad, my girlfriend's pregnant, what do I do?" Or your 13-year-old comes home and says, "Dad, I'm confused. I don't know if I'm a boy or a girl." It's outside influences, peer pressure, things that they pick up from out there. This confirmation is a gradual process. And I will tell you that this is a tool of Satan to prey on the unsuspecting minds. And whose mind is more impressionable than that of a child, than that of somebody who is spiritually immature? Not just a child as in biological age, but how impressionable are many adults to false teachers and false prophets? We are informed, but we're not transformed. And I'm not saying that there's not good things in the world, because there are. There are a lot of good things in the world. There are a lot of healthy, wholesome habits that are worldly based. But what I am telling you is, none of those good things will obtain your salvation for you. Not one of those good things will get you into heaven. So here's my confirmation of the art world. You like that? Thank you. Thank you, Kenny. I appreciate that. You see me after service, I'll give you that $5, I promised you. There's a transformation that happens from the inside out. And transformation, the word means metamorphosis. And if you're familiar with the transfiguration part of Scripture, those verses mine says in Mark, when Jesus and James and Peter and John were all up high on the mountain and Jesus was transfigured before them. It's the same word there as what Paul says here when he uses that word transformation. See, it's something supernatural that happens within us. It occurs when the Spirit of God moves into a believer's life who has sacrificed his will to Christ and to God, and the old way of thinking, the things that once appealed to us in the past, no longer have a hold for us. You look at the confirmation thing, everything's pushing in from the outside. It's trying to push this person into a shape from the outside. You got fads, styles, jokes, habits, amusements, music, words, dirty stories. The world molding me from without. And then the opposite is Christ changing us from within, his transformation. And they've got some of the fruits of the Holy Spirit up there. But there's transformed. The transformation is into something new and something different. But unfortunately, the world we live in is not in the transformation business. It's not in the transformation business. The world is in the confirmation business. It actively tries to push us into this mold. And you know what? We go along with the program. We fall prey, and this is in 1 Peter, we fall prey to the lusts of the flesh, control, power, position. We fall prey to the lust of the eyes, food, sex addictions, drink, drugs. It's a good time, man. I see everybody's doing it. Everybody's having a great time. I'm going to the bars. We get conformed. We fall prey to those. We fall prey to the pride of life. We fall prey to self-righteousness. Oh, I would never, ever do that. That attitude where you have to build yourself up by tearing someone else down, that is just as big a sin as anything else. But you see, the world doesn't drag us down. Or the world drags us down, it doesn't lift us up. But once we've been transformed by the renewing of our minds, then and only then will we be able to discern the will of God. And this process too is gradual. It requires us to search God, to experience God, and to test God. This is your last fill-in, and I'm going to wrap it up. God's will is perfect. Now, a few seconds ago, I said, test God. And yes, I mean test God. I don't mean to give him hand him an exam and go, here, you'll fill in the blank, or true or false, or multiple guess questions. Not that kind of exam. But a lot of times I think we need to prove to ourselves that God is faithful. And in doing so, we need to test God. We need to spend time in Scripture understanding what it says and how God has blessed and performed in the past, and pull those things out and apply them to our situations today. What am I struggling with? How did God prove himself faithful then, and he'll do it again today? You test something to find out what it's worth, its true worth. There's a geological term, or a metallurgical term, thank you, called assay, A-S-S-A-Y. And essentially it means to test to find out the purity of a metal, of a material. You find out what gold is worth, what silver is worth. And that's what it means to test God, to determine his true worth. So once we've tested God and tried God, it brings us to a decision point, to where we have two options. And one of those options is we do what we want to do. We follow our own path, guided by our own will. God says, no, just let them go along their way. And yet, we have the consequences to suffer from that. And the other option is we can surrender our will to God and allow him to direct our paths. And then we have to fall in line with those paths, knowing that the outcome will not be in question, because God has our best interests in heart when he puts us on a path. So my last question for you is, between you and God, in a battle of wills, who wins? Who do you think's going to win? This is my last thought. I want to conclude with this. And this is something that I've experienced, and I know that some of my brothers and sisters here have experienced this, and I know brothers and sisters other places who have. That following God is always the best way. It may be difficult, especially at first when you have to make some adjustments. Pride, stubbornness, self-righteousness are all tall trees in our personal sin forest. But once you take the effort and chop those trees down, the sunlight will get in and will do its things, and the roots of humility and generosity and obedience will grow. We will become rooted and grounded in his love. And in turn, we will become hungry for, and we will become teachable in the word. And when those two things happen, we will have evidence for ourselves and for others that we are rooted and grounded in his love, that we are connected to Jesus Christ, and that we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Father, we thank you for the truths that come from your word. We ask, dear Lord, that you speak to us so that we may apply these things to our lives, that we may come to you humbly and say, I ain't measuring up. I'm not where I need to be. I'm not seeing that transformation in my life. Show me, Lord, where I need to get connected. Show me, Lord, where I need to be more firmly rooted and grounded. Father, if there's one here who doesn't know you, our collective prayer for them is that they make that decision, because your way is always by far the best way for us. Father, as we close in prayer, stir our hearts, stir our minds, so that we may be more closely transformed into someone who resembles your Son, Christ Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
If you have heard anything in this message today that spoke to your heart, please don't let this moment pass. You can accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This is an important decision, and I don't want an opportunity to pass for someone to come to God in need and to have all those needs met and sins forgiven. If you would like to accept Jesus in your heart today, you can do so now. If you have chosen to follow Jesus today, it is important to be connected with fellow Christians in a real and personal way, and to publicly profess your faith through baptism. If you don't have a church home, you're welcome to become part of the Central Park Church of Christ family. You may want to find a local congregation closer to your home, but whatever you do, find a place where you can learn and be spiritually nourished, and where you can serve others. If you would like to speak to a minister, please contact the minister of your local church, or Call Central Park Church of Christ to speak to one of our ministers. Call the church office at 217-446-8947 and leave a message. Thank you for listening to the Central Message.